There are many people tonight who are hurting. There are many people in the big city of Brisbane tonight who are lonely. There are many alcoholics and others tonight who are trying to find the road to recovery. And tonight, I trust that if you don't know Christ intimately and personally as your Lord and Savior, that this night may be your road to recovery, because there is a road to recovery. But I want to put special emphasis tonight on the road to recovery for the Christian. That is, the Christian who is in a far country. And you know, the pew that you are sitting in right now may be for you a far country. You may have been baptized as a child, and you may feel that you are a Christian, or you may have been baptized as a professing believer, or you may assume that you are a Christian because of your parents' faith in God. Now, for whatever reason you feel that you are a Christian, are you a Christian in a far country? If so, the road to recovery is just what you need. So often when the term road to recovery is used, we usually think of the physically ill or the mentally ill, and we say they are on the road to recovery. But tonight we are going to talk about the spiritually sick. That is, the Christian in a far country who is very, very ill. And at this point in time, they need the great physician. And of course, we're going to talk about the loving father who had prodigal sons. And perhaps the one we will center our thinking around tonight will be the younger one, though both sons were prodigal. But the important thing I want to emphasize is not only the condition of the young man when he was out of fellowship with his father and away in a far country, but the way of recovery, indeed the way in which he came back again into fellowship, that is, full fellowship, and he came back to his home and he came back to his father. Now, I know that many preachers usually apply this parable to the sinner. And we say, here is a picture of salvation. Yes, we will agree, here is a picture of men and women who have turned their back on God and have tried to live without him. But the correct meaning of this passage of Scripture is the Christian who is in the far country. And I want to strongly suggest to you tonight that in this parable we have a picture of this child of God, the Christian, who has backslidden, who has turned away from the Lord and wandered into a far country. Now, you can come to a church building Sunday by Sunday. You can sit in the pew. You can give every appearance of being religious. And yet, you can be in a far country. You might ask, rightly so, do Christians do that? Oh, yes, they do. Now, just as this boy left his home, turned his back upon his father, and took, as it were, his independence in his own hands, and went out away from his father and away from his home, the very same thing has been done by so many Christians. Or they don't move outside the church building. They don't move away from the religious lifestyle, but they move away from their father and from their father's home into a far country. Now, in the Bible, we find illustration after illustration of this truth. For example, in the life of Moses, he was a mighty man, and there were many times when he got out of touch with God. And in that respect, and indeed in that sense, he went into a far country. When we read of David, the man who is spoken of as being a man after God's own heart, we read how he went into a far country after his adultery with Bathsheba. And so the illustrations could be multiplied. But beloved people, what we have here tonight in this parable in the Word of God in Luke 15 is a graphic and a vivid account of the whole process of spiritual relapse, of backsliding, of broken fellowship with God. Thanks be to God, we not only have that in this parable, but we also have the account of restoration, of return, forgiveness, and reinstatement, which all has to do with the road to recovery. And when you sit with mentally ill people in what was known as recovery, now known as the GROW movement, it's always a sheer joy to see them put one foot on the road to recovery and then walk that road. And you know, the tragedy is with the Christian church that we so often think of the mentally ill. We so often think of the physically ill. But we don't want to encounter the spiritually illness. You see, this parable teaches us our wicked failures as Christians. But it also teaches the way back into fellowship with the Father and into the fullness of the blessing that God has for us. Before us in this parable is a prodigal. That is, a Christian who sins against the Lord and who gets out of fellowship with the Lord and who backslides. Now, the first point we're going to think about tonight is the prodigal's relationship. And we get this in verse 11 and 12 of Luke 15. And Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. And the point that the Bible makes here is that this young prodigal is a son. Now, how do we know? And what confirmation do we have? Well, in verse 12, we read, the younger of them said to his father, Father, here is a father, and here is a son. Mother is not mentioned. And indeed, this very relationship into which we have been brought as Christians, that is, as sons of God, we have been brought to the place where we know God as our loving Heavenly Father. And this has been done by the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit, who has led us to put our faith and trust in Christ, and thereby we have been constituted as the children of God. I want to say something to you tonight, beloved people, and it is this, that this relationship has been gloriously established as a once and for all relationship. You see, the Bible teaches very clearly, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Now are we the sons of God. Again, the Bible teaches, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And you see, this cry of the newborn babe is the recognition of the Heavenly Father. And the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Now, at this point, we are learning a tremendous truth about the road to recovery. We are learning that the relationship of the prodigal was that of a son to his father, and this is the very relationship into which you and I came when we are brought into a Christian relationship with God the Father by the grace of God in Christ. Please allow me to say this with great boldness to you. If you are a son of God, nothing can alter that relationship. No sin or backsliding can alter that relationship. You see, the prodigal in the far country was still the son of the Father who was waiting at home. And have you ever noticed that the Father never, ever left the home? Can you find anywhere in the Bible where God the Father leaves home? What we have here is that the relationship was not broken. It still existed. What is altered when we sin is not relationship, but fellowship. You see, the prodigal's union with the Father was unaffected, but his communion with the Father was broken. And when you and I sin, when we backslide, when we as Christians, that is, sons of God, when we go into a far country, our relationship with God does not change, but our fellowship with God changes. Now, let us just look at the prodigal's relapse for a moment. In verse 12, we read, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. Now, in one sense, there is nothing wrong with this until we read verse 13 and 14 of Luke 15. Not many days after, the Bible says, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his sustenance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. Now, when we look at verse 30 also of Luke 15, and the elder brother is doing the speaking on this occasion, we read, as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots. Will you notice very closely what that verse says? As soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots. You know, every time you and I sin and every time we go into a far country, we devour the living of God. We take the things of holiness and purity and pull it down into the muck of sinful humanity. Now, it's at this point that the Bible portrays the graphic and frightening picture of the young man's relapse. Here is relapse, backsliding, turned his back upon his father, and he's done this willfully and deliberately. And haven't we done the same thing? Many of us get into a far country when we get in front of our television sets on a Sunday night. Now in verse 13 of Luke 15, you have in your English translation the words righteous living. But you know, when they are correctly translated, they mean reckless living, loose living, wild extravagance, or unrestrained. Now perhaps at this moment you are saying, this surely cannot be the description of a Christian, a son of God. Unfortunately it is, when a Christian gets out of fellowship with God. When a Christian lives an undisciplined life, and like the prodigal, they go their own way and they deliberately disobey the authority of the Father. You see that translation in the Greek, loose living, and young people, listen to it. The thing that saddens my heart today is the loose living among young people who profess to be Christians. The places that you go to. And as I've told you before, you entertain sin and sin will entertain you. Most Christians go into a far country deliberate and willful. They use all kinds of excuses to get into that far country. You know, many people say, look, I can't come to the church. I can't be a Christian because of so-and-so. That is an excuse because you want to stay in a far country, whatever that far country may be. Now, the result, of course, is broken fellowship and a far country. But let me suggest a good excuse or a good excuse that you might avoid. Remember, one day you are going to give an account of your thoughts, of your deeds, and of your actions. You're going to be judged on what you've done since your eternal salvation. The great white throne is the place of judgment for the sinner who has refused to acknowledge Jesus Christ. If you read the New Testament epistles and underline all the sins of the flesh and the sins of the spirit against which the writers of those New Testament letters warned us, you will be quite amazed and, I trust, alarmed, for there is a long list of unholy and unsavory things. And please don't forget that these letters, in every case, were written to the Christian people. Now, the writer spoke of lying and stealing and cheating and impurity and loose living, of which some Christians were very, very guilty of. And many of those Christians that Paul wrote to and others wrote to were in a far country. And perhaps the pagan world had a great difficulty in recognizing them as the sons of God. But isn't that true in the 20th century? Do people really know that we are Christians? As I said earlier, and I'll say it again, that pew that you are sitting in right now may be your far country. For some people it is. Now, I'm sure that the prodigal son never thought that things would get worse. You know, one of the things about sin, it is both binding and blinding. You see, one thing leads to another, and we go right on down till we touch the bottom. You see, it's not only the alcoholic who goes to the bottom. And I can talk about going to the bottom as an alcoholic. Being an alcoholic, still an alcoholic, will be an alcoholic till I die. But I don't drink alcohol today. Don't have to. But you see, many Christians, self-righteous Christians, look on the alcoholic and they say, oh, look at him, he's going down and down and down. But let me tell you that many Christians who are in a far country who are spiritually ill are going down. And down, and down. Verse 14 through 16 presents a most dreadful and graphic description of what happened. The Bible says, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that far country. Now, that's a very interesting phrase. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that far country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Now this has got a little bit of humor in it, and I love the way that Christ told these stories and parables, because the Lord has a sense of humor. You see, here is a Jew feeding swine. Here is a Christian living in sin. As one great saint of God put it, here is a Samson in the arms of some Delilah. Remember that, young people. If you ever become a Samson in the arms of some Delilah, and you're in a far country, You'll be blinded. You see, here is a picture of complete and utter shame. Well, now let's look at his remorse. In verse 17 we read, "When he came to himself and said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?' Yes, he came to himself." Oh, that's a beautiful phrase. He came to himself. And you see, I understand this verse of scripture very well when I go to an AA meeting, because most alcoholics understand remorse. But I wonder if you've ever looked very closely at what the significance of these words in the Bible really are. He came to himself. Now, correctly exegeted, this implies that he was out of his mind before this point in time. He was in a state of spiritual and moral insanity, something that the alcoholic knows a lot about, but something which the superficial and hypocritical Christian totally denies when they're spiritually ill. I remember listening to some beautiful words from Dr. Isabel Kubler-Ross, and she was speaking about the stage of denial in sickness. Oh, there are many Christians, beloved, who are in a far country. You see, sin has gripped them, and they've got out of touch with their loving Heavenly Father. Now let us look briefly at his resolve. Verse 18 and 19, he says, "I will arise and I will go to my Father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." This is a beautiful resolve. And he's making it in the pig's pen. Many people don't go to the pig's pen like this story reveals, but we've got padded pig pens tonight. Some of the pig's pens have 5 inches of carpet. Beautiful padded seats. At this moment you're living away from the Lord. I beg you tonight to make the same resolve, because after his resolve came his return. And this is the key to the road to recovery. Verse 20 says, "And he arose and he came to his father." Will you notice that it was the wayward son that came to the father? And one translation has it, and it's the best translation of the Greek. He set out for the father's house. And the prodigal's return indicated true repentance. Now, if a preacher talks about repentance today, the congregation thinks that he's sick. But in Isaiah 55:7, we have the simplest and best definition of repentance I know. Listen to what it says. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord." Now, this is exactly what the prodigal did. You see, repentance is to leave the sins and to return to the Lord. And the prodigal son was returning to confess his sins. He said, "I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him." He's not going to say it to the elder brother. He's not going to say it to any of the hired servants. Why, he's not even going to say it to anyone that he meets along the way. He's going to say it to his father. "I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." Beloved people, please note that the Bible teaches he was returning to confess his sin, and he began to make the confession within himself as he took one step in the returning to the Father. Or you may be asking, how is a sinning son restored, or a daughter? How can broken fellowship be mended or restored? There are two things which are necessary, and this young man did both. You need to repent, and you need to confess. Repent, turn around, and come back to the Father. And as you do so, confess to him the sin. And immediately you do that, you are forgiven, and fellowship is restored, because the Bible teaches in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, that is, regarding the Christian, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, this is God's provision for you in a far country. Now, let us just look at his reception. Verse 30 says, "When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Aren't you glad that that verse is in the Bible? I am. It's a wonderful verse, isn't it? Now, what do you see? You see what I told you at the beginning of the message. The relationship hadn't changed. The father's love hadn't changed. It was the prodigal who had changed. Beloved people, please notice what the Bible teaches. It was only at the very first sign of repentance and return that the father ran. He had compassion. He kissed the boy, and it would almost appear that he ignored the confession, though he heard it. But he was anxious to restore the son, that he sent for the best robe and had it put on him. And will you notice that the boy didn't have time to have a shower, didn't have time to have a bath. He probably still smelled a bit from the pigs. You see, when the sinner comes into the church, we want to scrub him up, don't we? You know, if the alcoholic walks in through the door and he's trying to find his way to Christ, and he sits down, say he sits on that side, or he sits, if he sat in the middle, most Christians would go that way and that way, and they'd even take chairs and put them out on the patio and sit out there. You know, sometimes I get very naughty. You know what I did in a big church in Sydney one night? I was working with a derelict. Oh, and did he smell? He was a whiner. And I decided to take him to a gospel service. I knew the preacher, and I took this man to North Sydney Baptist Church for a Sunday evening service. And boy, if you want to see self-righteous Christians scatter, just plant an alky derelict in the middle of them. Oh, yes, fell on his neck and he kissed him and he put a beautiful robe on him. And perhaps the odor of the swines was still prominent. And the father had the ring put on his finger and he had shoes on his feet and he had the fatted calf killed. And what a reception this was! And do you know that the same reception awaits you and I when we return to God our Heavenly Father? You see, here is a wonderful picture of a son coming back into full fellowship, into full restoration, and into a holy communion with his Father. Now, the key to all this is that it is God's Son who brings the prodigal to the Father. Jesus says, "No man can come to the Father except by me." Now, that does not only apply to salvation, that applies to restoration. Now, as I look at this story, I see that after the reception, there is restoration. Verse 24 says, "And they began to be merry." Sure, they drank non-alcoholic wine. I'd like to think they did. See, you can have a happy time without booze. You see, the Bible teaches here a very important word, and that word is "they," which is plural. They began to be. Now, while the prodigal was in the far country, there was no they. You see, whilst the son was far away, and the father was at the home, breaking his heart, longing for the boy to come back, there was no they. But now they began to be merry. And here we have Holy Communion, restored fellowship, and complete restoration. And you know, when you've been saved out of the gutter, when you've been saved out of the pigsty, there are some beautiful passages of Scripture, and I love Psalm 51. And in Psalm 51:12, we have the prayer of David. And what does he say? This is after he'd been in a far country, his adultery with Bathsheba and his other sins. He says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Beloved, it is important to notice that even when David sinned by the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, and then the sin of deception, and then the sin of murder, and all the other sins that were wrapped up in that initial fall, David did not lose his salvation. What David had lost was the joy of his salvation, the communion with God, the fellowship with his Father. And my prayer is that if any of you as Christians are in a far country at this moment, I pray right now that you will come back to the Father's house and to the Father's heart. You see, God the Father hasn't changed. He is waiting for us. He's waiting for you. And the road to recovery can begin right now for you. Right now. We're going to pray in a moment. And I want you to be very prayerful. You know that you're in a far country. You've rebelled against God. Many of you young people have rebelled against God. You're not even obedient in the matter of believer's baptism, and yet you claim to be Christian. You can't be Christian and be disobedient. Some of you are not even saved. You have a religious knowledge. You're in a far country. Some of you are self-righteous, hypocritical. You're in a far country. Some of you are allowing excuses of the past to keep you in a far country. And when we sing the invitation hymn, I want you to be honest with God as He speaks to your heart. I want you to publicly respond that we may pray with you and for you. Some of you will probably need counseling if you're making a commitment for Christ for the very first time. Some of you will need to be counseled if you're going to be honest with God about believer's baptism. Perhaps others of you are slowly coming back along the road to recovery. And tonight the love of God, the Heavenly Father, has touched you afresh. And you want just that we pray together. I'll pray with you. And you might like to say, well, look, I want to come forward. I really want to be honest with God. It was never the desire of the Father for that boy to stay in a far country. That boy was loved and prayed for. And the Father longed that that boy would come home. And the Heavenly Father loves you, and He's longing for you to come on home. Heavenly Father, Your presence is so very real in our midst. You're touching our hearts through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You're helping us at this moment to become honest with You. We've been living a lie. We've been in a far country. You know that we've been there, and You know we are there. And You're longing for us to return and to confess to You the sin that took us to a far country. And Heavenly Father, we must confess that whilst we've been in that far country, we have devoured Your holy living. Forgive us and cleanse us and help us tonight to put it right with You. Amen. Please turn to the hymn 232. Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou biddest me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come.